Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We are working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And the main reason I wanted to go to Luke is that I had never translated this book. And it has some incredible aspects, incredible theological sections. But also, it's the primary one you go to for a life of Christ and the history of Christ. And so some of the things that Luke doesn't cover, like today, I'll fill in some details for you. But we are in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 39. Now, you know that I worked a little bit trying to learn French. That's a classic understatement. I had seven semesters of college French, and got far enough along that I was able to take our family to France in 2003. And you know, any time I could get an English word that was the same as the French word, man, I grabbed it. I used it. And so I remember being in a church, and it was after church, and we were standing around visiting, and I wanted to say that I really liked something, you know. J'adore les pommes, les mousses. I like the grapefruit. And so I said that, using the French word adore. And my host, she, it's, we don't use a door for anyone or anything except God. And so she explained, you know, je t'aime, je is the I, t is the you, t'aime, I like you. So you use a different verb, m, instead of adore. So I, oh, okay, very interesting. So I want to just talk to you today from Luke 2 and tell you that spiritual people adore Jesus. I mean, it sounds so trite, but they adore Jesus. And the French term, and the French use of that term, they adore Him. They love Him. They're devoted to Him. And so as we look through this way cool passage, we find in verses 22 and 24, 22 through 24, Joseph and Mary, they kind of introduce this whole section. And what we find is that Mary and Joseph, they follow the law. Let's see if I can... Now when the days of their cleansing were completed, the majority text, interesting, has a plural here, where the critical text only has the singular her. But it, in the, I think in the original, what was in view is that there was a family cleansing. There was a concept of the husband and wife together on this. And we are not going to take the time to go into Leviticus 12 and study verses 1 to 8. But there was 8 days counted for the circumcision of the boy. I'm told, I'm not medical, but I'm told that that's the day when the vitamin K is the highest in the child, and that helps with the bleeding. But today we give vitamin shots. I don't know all the reasons why. And even having studied it this week, I can't begin to tell you why the cleansing period was 33 days for the male and double that for the female. I don't know. There may have been some things that were going on in the ancient Near East at the time, but I don't have a good explanation. But in this case, the days that were completed, having had Jesus circumcised, now 33 days later, they had to come and give an offering and present him at the temple because he was the firstborn. So verse 22. And when their days for the cleansing were completed according to the law of Moses, they took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it has been written in the law of the Lord. Every male opening the womb, that is the firstborn, according to Exodus 13:2, the firstborn is holy to the Lord. He'll be called holy to the Lord. And the concept was that the firstborn child belonged to God, because he delivered Israel's firstborn from death when the death angel went through and slaughtered all of the firstborn of the land. The Jews were protected. The death angel passed over them and didn't kill the firstborn. So God said, okay, I didn't kill them. They all belong to me. So in perpetuity, the firstborn, an offering was given to remind them of the Passover and to remind them that their lives actually do belong to the Lord Jesus, the breath that they breathe, if you were. And to give a sacrifice according to the things said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two nestlings, pigeons, if you would, that are still in the nest. So Mary and Joseph start this protocol here, what we're going to find out about the adoration of Jesus. They start it by following the leadership of the Lord through the obedience of the law. They followed the law. They took Jesus, the little baby, 1 month old, a little over a month old, to the temple to be dedicated. Okay? In the next verses, 25 through 28, you see the Spirit directing Simeon. Simeon is a really interesting fellow. I take it that he's a prophet, but he's never called a prophet. All it says is that he was led by the Spirit, and the Spirit told him things. And while, you know, we all have from time to time strong indications or senses of the Lord's leading, sometimes more than that, for Simeon, this apparently was the normal case, which is why I'm moving him into the category of prophet. Verse 25, "And behold, there was in Jerusalem a man whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout." That is, he was reverent. He was a godly man. And the explanation of his justness and devoutness is given by the participial phrase that follows that. And he was expecting some kind of a future event that he's calling here. And he was waiting for, expecting the encouragement of Israel. The consolation. Anybody ever get a consolation prize? You know, did you ever play soccer and you come in dead last and they feel so bad for you that they give your team, you get the consolation trophy, and although I get the consolation, and then you find out years later when you grow up and get a dictionary, we were the losers. They just wanted us to feel good. There was some, I think it was Flower Mound. In the clay, don't you guys live in Flower Mound?
Close.
Yeah, there was some, they did this thing a while back where they said, no, we're done with this. The only people who get trophies are the winners. All the rest of you go back and work harder. I think they must have a German that's running that program now. You don't get a trophy. You didn't win. What a concept. When I was a kid, the only people that ever got trophies, first place and second place. Was that your experience? Yeah. I mean, we sent a team off to a competition, and the judges decided that all of the participants were so lousy, nobody got a trophy. It was a speech meet. So we sent our kids off for this inter-school speech meet, and they come back all dejected. Nobody got a blue ribbon. The judges said, "All y'all did such a lousy job, we're not giving out any awards." Well, you know, that's the other extreme. Somebody ought to win. We stopped going after that. I said, I can do, if I'm going to demotivate my kids, I don't need to send them someplace else. I can do that without any help. All right, meanwhile, back at the text. He's a devout man because he's looking and waiting for that which will console or comfort or encourage Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here's a devout man who's walking, the Spirit is upon him. And it was to him having been communicated. Really, really a weird way of looking at it. Somehow, by the Holy Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, it was communicated to him that, and emphatic, moved all the way, not to see death before he should see the Lord's Christ. Really interesting terminology. So Simeon's a devout, just, holy man, waiting for the comfort of Israel. And the Spirit said, you know what? You're not going to die until you see the Messiah that is from the Lord. That's what the terminology here, as he describes it, it's the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. The Messiah of Christ. So Christ being the Messiah, but he's actually of the Lord. So the Messiah of the Lord. So it's not that there's any question in our minds that this gift of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually comes from God Himself. And He's not going to die. Verse 27, and He came by the Spirit. That is, again, we're not told how, but just as it had been told Him or revealed to Him by the Spirit that He wouldn't die until He'd seen the Messiah. Here we have in this next phrase, the Spirit says, hey, Simeon, get up. Get up. Go to the temple. He wouldn't have known when the Messiah was coming, except for the Spirit moving him to do so. And again, this whole leading, I wish I could say this is the normal experience for the believer. I don't believe it is. While we walk by the Spirit, most of the time we're making decisions this way or that way. And sometimes we feel like we ought to go do this, and we feel strongly that we ought to go do that, and we go and do it, and, you know, well, you know, maybe I just... You can't really identify what's your strong desires and what's the desires of the Spirit. They kind of work together. Is that fair? Nod your heads. Yeah. This is not that kind of a case. I don't know how to explain it. Sometimes you do things and you look backwards and you say, well, that desire was clearly of the Lord. But that's not the kind of relationship that Simeon has. And we can see that as he gives revelation as he goes through. So the relationship here between Simeon and the Spirit is on a different experience than our own. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And he came as the parents were bringing the child Jesus for them to do according to the custom, the customary issues concerning the law. And so they arrive at the same time. So the Spirit directed Simeon, and he received him into his arms, verse 28, and blessed God. So he takes us, you know, just imagine Mary and Joseph, and here comes Simeon, elderly, spiritual, devout, and he is directed by the Spirit to the temple. Can you imagine the joy? I mean, we all like to ooh and ah over babies, right? Well, this fellow was just so excited. You know, he got to them, may I hold the Lord's Christ. Just imagine what's going on in his mind, knowing from the revelation of the Spirit, and we've already had all this confirmed by the angels with Mary and Elizabeth, may I hold the Lord's Christ? Well, sure. Said Mary, give him the kid. She hands the baby Jesus, and he looks into the face of that infant, 1 month old. Just imagine the emotions that he's experienced. And he blesses God. He praises God. Well, why? Well, Simeon gets to reveal the Christ. He is the one, really in almost one sense, the first one to make the revelation concerning the Christ. Let's look at verse 29 through 35. First thing that he argues in verses 29 and 30 is that this Jesus is God's provision of salvation. Let's look at verse 29. Now you, that is God, as he's blessing God, now you are releasing your servant. Now, Master, you are releasing your servant. The releasing here is to be freed from a bond. Very cool way of looking at death. He had been told he couldn't die until he saw the Christ child. And so for a believer, as we grow older and older, death becomes increasingly your friend. You know, when you're younger, you think, oh, I've got so much to do and so much to live. But when you get older, everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt won't work anymore. And just to be, you know, like Peter was told by Christ, yeah, you're going to get old and they're going to haul you where you don't want to go. So here's Simeon. He says, you're not going to die until the Christ child has come to you. And so finally he says, now you are releasing me from this bond, from this chain. With this baby in his arms, he says, "You're releasing according to your word, and you're releasing me in peace." Having resolved that which the Spirit had told him, now he says, "Fine, I am so ready to go home. Because my eyes saw your salvation." So Jesus is God's provision of salvation. He is also God's light for all the nations. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. Your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people. Simeon sees in his mind Christ standing before the face of the entire human race. Very interesting use of the prepositional phrases that he links this together. So this Christ who is the Savior is actually the one who is the Savior for the whole world. A light for unto revelation, a light for revelation unto the Gentiles, and glory of your people Israel. So Israel is one of the nations, but he's setting them off into two different groups. All of the nations, all of the Gentiles, Christ will be the light and the revelation to them, and the glory of the people of Israel. Probably this is similar to what John refers to in John chapter 1. He was that true light, which having come into the world, enlighteneth every man. That's how the Greek reads. Everybody tries to translate it differently, but that's what John is saying in John 1. Christ was the true light, which having come into the world now gives light, gives revelation unto every person. Now, it's certainly possible to take that in a spiritual sense, namely the Spirit who is convicting people, whether they're believers or unbelievers. So the Spirit is communicating with them concerning the Lord Jesus. But Simeon's point is that this Jesus will be the light, the revelation for the entire world. Probably a reference to him seated on his millennial throne, thus being the glory of Israel and the revelation for the Gentiles. So he's the light, God's light for all the nations. In verses 33 through 36, we see that, or 34, we'll see that he will divide the nation of Israel. Look, please, at verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother were marveling at the things being spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them," that is Joseph and Mary, "and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child, this male, this one," referring specifically to Jesus, "behold, this one is existing." That is, he's standing, he has been presented, he's given for a fall, a downfall, and a recovery of many in Israel. And for a sign having been spoken against. So when you look at these two verses, I think the point of it is that Jesus is going to divide Israel. He's been appointed as one that is going to be spoken against. There'll be people who are in Israel who are condemning Jesus. I know it's still a problem anytime you pray publicly in the name of Jesus. I remember when I was working at the hospital, it was a constant problem. And they always wanted the chaplain to say something and pray at these different functions. And it was, you know, I'd close my prayers and I pray in the name of Jesus, amen. I remember one of the doctors who was Jewish. Boy, he lit into me after the ceremony. I mean, he remembered an hour later. He was still mad that I had prayed in the name of Jesus. And so I talked to them afterwards and said, you know, I didn't pray for you. I'm a Christian. You know, but it's Jewish and Jesus didn't always hate each other, but they did after the Bar Kochba revolt at the end of the first century. But since then, it's been a division in Israel. So for somebody to believe in Jewish, to be Jewish and believe in Jesus, is an affront to most Jews. So this prophecy here is certainly being fulfilled. The last thing he says about Jesus is that he will reveal the thoughts of other people. I think this looks at his judgeship verse 35. And now your own soul, it's females, your own soul, Mary's own soul, a sword will pierce. He's looking, Simeon is looking at the mother and said, your road is going to be very hard. Your heart's going to be pierced, looking at the crucifixion of Christ. And actually, you know, from the cross, Christ himself ruling, saying to John, behold your mother, take her as your own. So your heart will be pierced with a sword. So as many hearts, the thoughts and the innermost workings of the hearts, the thoughts of many hearts should be revealed. So Simeon reveals the Christ and says all kinds of things about him, looking at the future reign of Christ, looking at his crucifixion, looking at his revelation to the Gentiles, looking at his judgeship with the intent and thoughts of the heart. The last thing I want to just take your attention to in this spiritual people adore Jesus. There's this lady called Anna, and we're not told what she's said, but Luke includes her as he builds the history for why you need to listen to Jesus. Let's look at verses 36 through 39. And there was a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, this one having advanced in days, she was very old, having lived 7 years with a husband from her virginity. So, you know, figuring she was probably married at 12 or 13, was married for 7 years, and her husband dies. And she was a widow she'd been a widow now for 84 years. So if you take 84 and you add 12 to it, 84, 94, 96 plus 7, you know, we're looking at 101, married at 13, 102. We would not call her a spring chicken. So she's an old lady, but for 84 years, she had not withdrawn from the temple. So she lived in the temple. After her 7-year marriage and her husband's death, she gave herself to the service of the Lord. And she'd been doing it for 84 years. And interesting the way this reads here. And so she didn't withdraw, she did not withdraw from the temple, with fastings and prayers, serving night and day. Now how would we say that? She was there day and night, right? Wouldn't we say it that way? We'd say she was there day and night. This is flip. She was there night and day. So it may be that part of her role in functioning in the temple itself was to make sure that there was a continual thanksgiving and prayer being made to God, valuable to the Lord. Verse 38. And at the very hour that they brought Christ to the temple, she came as well. At the very hour, coming upon, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke concerning him to all, to anyone who was expecting or looking for the redemption of God that would be in Jerusalem. And when they finished all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their city Nazareth. Now, look up here. So far, what we've seen in Luke deals with the birth of John the Baptist, the announcements concerning Jesus to Mary, to Joseph, the angels, and so forth. Now he's been circumcised. Now he's at the temple for the offerings to be made, firstborn, and so forth. That's where we are. He says that they returned to Nazareth. What Luke leaves out of this loop is the visit of the wise men. Okay, so in Bethlehem, you have, that is in Jerusalem, you have his circumcision and his offering, the offering that we have here in this passage. You also have the visit of the wise men who came. Okay, so that all takes place while they're still living in Bethlehem. The wise men came to Bethlehem, and then they went out a different way. An angel warned them. They went down into Egypt, and from Egypt they went back to where? To Nazareth. So the question is, why leave that out? Well, because it's not germane to Luke's history. As he argues about relying upon Jesus and understanding the centrality of his person and work, the descent into Egypt and coming back out in the gifts of the wise men are not necessary for his argument. So, when we pick it up in the next verse, which we won't do today, he's 12 and he's coming from Nazareth down to Jerusalem as a 12-year-old boy, and then we get into the ministry of Christ. My point from these verses is very simple. Spiritual people adore Jesus. Look at Simeon. Look at Anna. Look at the unbelievable joy they had in understanding and recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. What else matters in this life but worship and service of the Lord? Let's pray.